For the message this morning, we're going to be taking a look at Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, and it's a fairly well-known passage of Scripture. And as we move towards Thanksgiving, I think and hope it will be very appropriate and speak to each of us. We'll begin in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV version. We have the NASB or the NRSV in our pews, but there's some wording here in the NIV that I thought really spoke to me and hopefully will connect with everyone here. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's pray together. Oh, dear Lord, we come before you grateful of your presence in our lives and the blessings upon blessings that we've received. Speak to us gospel, speak to us good news this morning, that we might indeed grow in faith, hope, and love, and bear witness to your love to those you bring into our lives, for it is truly a love that makes all the difference. Amen. Well, it is 4 days before Thanksgiving, and we all know what that means. Oftentimes, an opportunity to gather with family, to devour delicious food, and to watch football games and more football games. And for a while now, Black Friday and Cyber Monday have been a part of our cultural context. More opportunities to spend and more opportunities to see what we can't live without. We humans are complex. Would you agree with that? See if you can relate to this. In preparing to celebrate Thanksgiving, there can be a paradox lurking just below the surface of our lives. In one breath, we give thanks for what we have. In another, we grumble with dissatisfaction, wanting just one more thing. Maybe it's something new, or maybe it's an upgrade to the latest and the greatest. Sure, that new bright and shiny object would be nice to have, but at what cost? And I'm not referring to monetary cost. Am I living and growing as a content, thankful, joyful, generous person? Or is the temperature of my life marked by a low-grade fever of general dissatisfaction, of being joy-challenged when the shine begins to wear off, the newest purchased, or the dopamine hit begins to fade from the last experience? Some of you may be familiar with this parable that has been around for a while, and it's a parable about a Mexican fisherman, and it goes like this. An American investment banker was at the pier of a small coastal Mexican village when a small boat with just one fisherman docked. Inside the small boat were several large yellowfin tuna. The American complimented the Mexican on the quality of his fish and asked how long it took him to catch them. The Mexican replied, "Only a little while." The American then asked why he didn't stay out longer and catch more fish. The Mexican said he had enough to support his family's immediate needs. The American then asked, "But what do you do with the rest of your time?" The Mexican fisherman said, "I sleep late, I fish a little, play with my children, take siestas with my wife, Maria, stroll into the village each evening where I sip wine and play guitar with my amigos. I have a full and busy life. The American scoffed. I am a Harvard MBA. That right there ought to be a red flag. I am a Harvard MBA and could help you. You should spend more time fishing and with the proceeds, buy a bigger boat. With the proceeds from the bigger boat, you could buy several boats. Eventually, you would have a fleet of fishing boats. And instead of selling your catch to a middleman, you would sell directly to the processor, eventually opening your own cannery. You would control the product, processing, and distribution. You would need to leave this small coastal fishing village and move to Mexico City, and then L.A., and eventually to New York City, where you will run your ever-expanding enterprise. The fisherman asked, "But how long will this all take?" To which the American replied, 15 to 20 years. "But what then?" asked the Mexican. The American laughed and said, "That's the best part. When the time is right, you would announce an IPO and sell your company stock to the public and become very, very rich. You would make millions." "Millions? What then?" The American said, "Then you would retire, move to a small coastal fishing village where you could sleep late, fish a little, play with your kids, and take siestas with your wife, stroll into the village, sip wine, and play guitar with your amigos." We all get the story. I would say that you can't put a price on a contented, gratitude-filled, joy-filled, generous life. When Paul is writing his letter to the church in Philippi, he is in prison. He is chained to a Roman guard. He doesn't have anything to speak of. There is apparently no money, no community of friends, no prospects for a brighter future with a new company. But he concludes his letter by telling the church that he has learned something in prison. "I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him that strengthens me." The secret, Paul says, to holding plenty and holding nothing is to find strength in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him truly as Savior, and that God truly has your best interest at heart. That is exactly what the Holy Spirit does by binding you into Christ's life. As John Calvin claimed, at the heart of the gospel is a miraculous exchange. We give to Jesus Christ our sin and weakness in exchange for his righteousness and strength. Do you think that contentment is automatic? Do you think contentment comes easily? Experiencing the blessings of ongoing contentment in your life, I would suggest, doesn't happen automatically. It is learned. And from my experience, contentment also needs to be nourished. Contentment is learned as we learn to trust more in God. It seems many people look around and see what others have or how they live, and they feel that they are missing out on the very best that life has to offer. They will be a lot happier if only they could get their fair share of the pie. And we know that social media only adds fuel to the fire to this feeling of missing out. Years ago, Pam and I received a Christmas letter, and we enjoy receiving those. And oftentimes, they certainly present life in terms of all flower and sunshine. And in this one particular Christmas letter, it was like a page and a half, and it detailed all the wonderful things that were going on in her life, and we celebrate that. But it was like there were no problems, no issues in their lives at all. And we receive these letters every year, and they had their first child, and they were talking about what a little angel she was. And they had a little boy, and they were talking about how perfect he was. But in one of the Christmas cards, there was a picture of them, and they didn't realize it, but it spoke volumes. Around the Christmas tree was a baby gate. In other words, their little angels weren't the perfect, "oh, we bind every time" type of child. So as people have this sense of feeling out, there's a sense of that breeds and produces discontentment. And so folks ratchet up their resolve, and they are determined to work harder and to work smarter to secure their future. They achieve more and they get more, and yet still there is this sense of gnawing discontentment and unrest. After all, how much is enough before we feel we have all of life covered? On the other hand, some people live unfulfilled and discontented lives, but for various reasons based on their life circumstances, which have left them discouraged and cynical. So they think, why even bother? The cards are stacked against me. Life isn't fair. I deserve more out of life, but what can I do about it? Wherever we are in life, whether we have plenty or we are in want, many, it seems like, are likely to live lives of discontented resignation rather than live lives of joyous contentment. The Apostle Paul is greatly concerned that you and I also come to know the secret to living life with contentment. Contentment is not an add-on to life, but it is intimately connected to the joy and peace with which God wants to pour into each of our hearts. It's kind of like a package deal. The Apostle Paul's relationship to the church was one where he founded that congregation, where he proclaimed the good news of the gospel, and he had the joy of seeing that church grow in their faith and in their numbers. But Paul, he says as he's in Rome, he is grateful for their gift. But it's interesting how he presents this note of thanksgiving or appreciation to them. As he expressed his appreciation for the gift that they had sent to him, he did not want the Philippians to misunderstand that their money had increased his ability to live with contentment in his given situation. Paul was not defined by wealth or by poverty, but by a contentment that transcended both. Paul might say, the level of my joy is not dependent on your level of generosity. Now, thank you very much for your gift. The gift you gave me was most gracious and generous, and it was a blessing, and it does make a difference. I am most grateful. But it is important for you to know, as you grow in your relationship with God, that the gift did not change my ability to rejoice in the Lord and be content. And Paul's trying to continually speak to the churches about the supreme value of Christ in a person's life. That in Christ, that is where we get our self-worth. In Christ is where we get our hope and the promise for the future. When Christ is my everything, I can be content in all things. A Presbyterian minister and Princeton Seminary president, now retired, Craig Barnes, tells of this experience. When I was new to the ministry, I was honored to offer pastoral care to a woman who was dying. It was the first time I had had that privilege. Thinking I was being psychologically sophisticated, I told her that it was okay to be angry at God. He says, that's what they told me to say in seminary. And I can support that statement. She looked puzzled at me and said, why would I be angry at God? He's the one who gave me life. He's been with me through the whole journey and very near during this most frightening part. God is all that is left. And now I see that he was all that there ever was. Pastor, you need to start believing your own sermons. In reflecting on that conversation, Dr. Barnes writes, God is all there ever was. Of course, there are also all the other blessings of life that necessarily come and go. The woman knew that, but every blessing finds its permanence only in Christ, whom all things hold together. She also knew that. So she died contented and very, very strong. To be clear, this was not a rosy-cheeked, the sun will come out tomorrow kind of contentment. It was the dust and grit contentment of one staring at death with a thankful heart. But you don't have to wait until death to find it. It comes along the way in life through our many disappointments when we discover the sufficiency, the rock-bottom strength of a faithful God. It comes day by day, grace by grace, never early, but always faithful. So says Dr. Barnes. I think it's well said. The Apostle Paul, and I think as you read through the Gospels and see Jesus speaking to people, they're always continuing for folks to have eyes to see God's blessings and to have a heart to give God thanks for those blessings. And Paul knew what it was like to have plenty and what it was like to have want, but he especially knew plenty of want. And some have made the observation that when Paul would go into a new town, he didn't check out the living accommodations. He would check out the jail because he knew he was going to end up there eventually. Paul had learned to be satisfied with the things he had. He had learned that contentment could not be bought, just like he knew that deep joy did not depend on his circumstances. He wrote in 1 Timothy in chapter 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." You and I are going to leave this world with nothing, so everything you and I have between the time we are born and the time we die is just a temporary gift from God. And we can see that gift as a blessing of God's love to us for our life's journey. I would like to suggest that discontentment is rooted not so much in what we have or don't have, but rather discontentment is almost always rooted in the lack of a thankful heart and a trusting spirit. So let me just offer four questions, certainly not exhaustive, maybe just sort of prime the pump if you think about other aspects of life. Do you enjoy what you have? Or is there the desire of wanting that one more thing that keeps you from enjoying what you have? Do you feel like the things you own, or do you feel like the things you possess, you own, or do they own you? Do you trust God for tomorrow, and are you able to let go of anxiety and worry? Do you consistently and joyfully offer thanksgiving to God? And one more, do you rejoice at the prosperity of other people? That one I find an interesting question. Do you rejoice at the prosperity of other people? One person says, I have learned to be content when I have plenty. My problem is being content when your plenty is more than my plenty. And there are studies that show people are happy not so much in what they have, but in comparison to how much they have to other people. It's not a big secret. You and I will never learn to be a joyful person until you and I learn to be a grateful person. Being a grateful person opens your eyes to recognize the relationships, gifts, and resources in your life for what they are, God's blessings to you. Paul's confidence that God would meet all of his needs was not an affirmation that God would remove any and all of the difficult circumstances and hardships in his life. Just the opposite. We remember that Paul offered the prayer three times to God to take away the thorn in his flesh, and he learned that God's grace was sufficient. We really can't understand Paul's contentment in Christ until we begin to grasp his commitment to Christ. And it's important to understand that contentment does not mean complacency. Paul writes in Philippians 3:12 in the preceding chapter, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal," and he's referring to becoming fully becoming the person God has created him to be. But he says, "I press on to make it my own." And that press on is a word that means exertion. It's energy. It's intentional. It's giving of one's all. "But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." So I seek to be content in the blessings that God has given to me, but I seek to be intentional and press on to try to grow in my faith, to try to grow to become a more loving person, a more kind person, a more generous person, a more patient person, to more fully embody the fruit of the Spirit and become more like Jesus. And also not to be content with what I have when I see the needs, the great needs that are out in our world that so many other people might be experiencing. Not be content with the needs, with what I have, and ignore the needs of others or turn a blind eye to injustice or inequities or the exploitation of people. And Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This 13th verse, which indicates we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, is very familiar to many of us. Unfortunately, it is often interpreted to mean that Christ will help you achieve your goals that you have set for yourself, and it's oftentimes misunderstood. So, for example, growing up, you know, I thought, you know, I think Major League Baseball is in my future. Well, you know, as I got older and as I went into high school and stuff, you know, I may not be as fast or have all this different athletic ability, but yeah, I think it's still in my future. Then became real, Lord, I can do all things through you who strengthens me, through Christ who strengthens me. That does not mean that I can do whatever I want to do in this earth in terms of you can be anything you want to be. We look in the mirror and we realize we all have human limitations. We all have gifts. We all have things that we're not gifted at. And so the gospel calls us to be honest and real about the abilities that we have from God. But when Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's saying that he can do all things that God has called him to do in Christ. That he can exercise the gifts that God's given to him in all circumstances through Christ who has strengthened me. So when he's thinking about the times he's been beaten, when the times he's been thrown in prison, when he's experienced persecution and heartbreak and anguish, God has strengthened him through all those to continue with the calling in which he gave him. So when we think about that passage, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, we're encouraged to think, what has God called me to do? How has God gifted me? And how I might be open to those so that in Christ I can do those things for God's glory and to be a blessing to others. And also Paul seems to be saying, as we take seriously the passage that in Christ who strengthens me, it's one of the reasons why Paul can be content. Paul seems to be saying that contentment plays a big part in people being inwardly strong and having the courage to follow their convictions. They are strong not because they have the power to hold on to anything in life, but because they believe Christ holds all things, and those are very good hands. And only those who know God know contentment with everything God allows them to hold for a season. When the church, when you and I live this out, we are claiming to ourselves and to the world that we have learned the secret of contentment. Everything comes from God and will return to God, who is all there ever was. Contentment leads to gratitude and thanksgiving. Gratitude inspires joy and generosity. Let me close with a portion of a poem called The Lake. The life and calm of the lake at this moment critiques my frenetic activity to do more and to be more. I have been given a gift. I have been extended an invitation. Will I open my heart to receive the gift? Will I take seriously the invitation? What does it mean to be created in God's image? What does that look like in my life? Where do I get my value and self-worth? What does it mean to be a dearly beloved child of God? The lake has drawn me into a conversation with God, our Creator. Words from the Psalms go down deeper into my spirit. God leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Be still and know that I am God. God offers us Himself, and He invites us, and in so doing, in offering Himself, He offers us the gift of contentment. Will you and I receive it? Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we come before you again, grateful for the love that will never let us go. Continue to open us up to your promises, which have all been answered in Jesus Christ. And may we indeed know that you are our all in all. And we offer this prayer in His name. Amen.